Hey guys, I'm Clint. I work here. I do other stuff too. Today I get the I do other stuff. I like NASCAR. I like turkey hunting. Apparently, I went turkey hunting for the first time yesterday. If you've never been, go try it. It's fun. Usually, what I do is I work with our students. I work with our junior and our senior high students. I love seeing those young people grow in their faith and really like become the people that God created them to be. We have a senior high service that meets at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and then our junior high services are meeting right now. Hi, junior higher Sam, seeing us. Hi, Sam. Are meeting right across the hall. I love that. But today, you're in for a special treat because I get to share with you. Yeah. Psalm 40. We're going to continue on our series in Psalms. And I absolutely love the Psalms. The book of Psalms is one of the first books of the Bible that I read start to finish. It's one of the books that not only like thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus have gone to, but like this is one of the books that I go to all the time, and not just because it's super short. Like, I love the Psalms. In the Psalms, we learn how to pray. We learn how to cry out to God in every situation of our lives, the good and the bad. And the Psalms, they teach us a way of life. They teach us a way of chasing after God's heart, a way of walking in hope, no matter what's going on around us. They teach us how to look for God in everything, how to meet Him, and how to experience Him. So today, we're going to talk about Jenna. I can't even look at you. Jenna's just making faces over there at me. I'm going to preach like this. You're very distracting. Today, we're going to look at Psalm 40. And this psalm, it's about waiting. And according to the late, great Tom Petty, the waiting is the hardest part. Waiting's hard. Waiting's hard for us humans, and it's really hard for us Western humans. We don't like waiting at all. We get impatient. We feel like waiting is this big inconvenience. Like it's something that we have to go through to get to the good stuff on the other side. And I've been to Disney World a couple times. I didn't go because they have the best lines in the world. You go for the rides, right? You wait to get to other things. That's what we'd like to believe. But I just, after studying this psalm, I don't know if that's true. And if we're being really honest, sometimes waiting, it's more than an inconvenience. Sometimes waiting is like the most unbearable thing on the planet. Have you ever had to wait for test results from the doctor? Yeah. You know, it's funny, I told my wife, she asked, hey, Clint, what are you preaching on? I said, waiting. She laughed in my face. She goes, honey, you're the worst when it comes to waiting. You're the absolute worst. And it's true. Waiting, it makes me feel angry. It makes me feel frustrated. Even like waiting for an elevator. I'm this guy. I push the button, I step back, I push the button, and I push the button, and then I take the stairs. Like, no joke, I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I think most of us do. And like waiting, it cuts us to our core. Because waiting really reveals how little control we actually have over anything. Waiting cuts us to our core because at the end of the day, each and every one of us, in our own way, we want to be God. And when we're forced to wait, we are forced to confront the reality that we're not God, that we are not in control. Ouch. Ouch. You know, I've had to do quite a bit of waiting in my life, good things and bad things. And as I was thinking about this psalm, I realized that in the waiting, God has met me in powerful ways. I remember waiting to come home when I was deployed overseas, and the way that God drew close to me and provided for every one of my needs. I remember crying out in the waiting room when they were operating on my sweet little baby girl, waiting. And I remember how close God felt to me in that moment. I can remember waiting for the birth of our second daughter and the way that that 9 months leading up to it, God met me and he molded me and he shaped me and he changed me so that I could be the father that he needed me to be to that little girl. Waiting isn't something to push through to get to the thing that's better on the other side. God can meet us powerfully in our waiting. So today we're going to look at how waiting itself is a blessing. We're going to look how waiting is a blessing because waiting, it's a greenhouse. It grows things in us that wouldn't be there if we didn't have to wait. So today we're going to look at this psalm and we're going to look at a couple different ways that waiting itself can be a blessing. We're going to look at the things that that waiting can produce in us. But before we get into that, I just want to be really clear one more time. This psalm isn't teaching us that we just need to stick it out and make it through to get to something better on the other side. It's not like the work week. Oh man, if I can just get to Saturday. That's not what this psalm is saying. What we're looking at today is how God meets us in the waiting, how the waiting is the blessing, how we can experience God while we wait. Even when there's no guarantee that the thing that we're waiting for is even going to happen. So as we start, let's just pray together. So Father, we come before you today, and even now, we just take some time to wait on you. Father, would your felt presence fill this room? And God, right now we acknowledge that for many of us, waiting is really hard. We don't like it. We want to avoid it. Father, today would you begin to change our hearts? Would we be able to see you in the waiting? Would we be able to experience your love and your mercy and your grace as we wait on you to move? In your holy name, amen. So let's start out. Can I get a volunteer to read Psalm 40? I'm just kidding. I'll read Psalm 40. I have the microphone. But I really want to read this whole psalm because every verse in it is powerful. So we're going to read the psalm start to finish, and then we're going to zone in on specific things and unpack it piece by piece. So Psalm 40, starting in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, God, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned into disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. All right, so now let's start out by kind of zeroing in on verse 4. Because if we look at verse 4, it points out some of the things that David is experiencing, and it points out some of the things that God wants to grow in us as we wait. So verse 4 says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not turn to the proud, and to those who turn aside to false gods. So in waiting, God teaches us to trust, how to have faith. He cultivates humility in us, and he confronts our false gods. He confronts our idols. So let's start by looking at humility. Waiting is a blessing because it teaches us humility. So this psalm, it starts out, and it's written by King David. And King David, he's waiting. He's crying out, and he's found himself in a pit. And I wonder, like, have you ever been there? Have you ever, like, looked around at your situation and found, like, oh, man, I'm at a low point. Like, this is really hard. And the words in the original language for pit is like, you are deep in this well, like you are stuck. But the connotation of it too isn't just like stuck in mud. It also means that there's this storm swirling around you. So this paints like a pretty bleak picture. And what I love about this is David is very honest about where he's at the start of this psalm. He's in this pit. He's not looking around being like, well, you know, yeah, I'm in a pit, but I guess it's not so bad. He is crying out, begging for rescue. So I wonder, when we find ourselves in these low points, are we honest? Do we choose to walk the path of humility, or do we choose pride? I remember my wife Erin and I, we used to go to the Boundary Waters every year. Love the Boundary Waters. Love canoeing, love fishing. One time we're walking along this portage, and Erin, she's in front of me, and I'm carrying the canoe. And it's one of those really heavy canoes, you know, like the old aluminum Boy Scout canoes that you can bang into a rock and it won't die. And I'm carrying this canoe. It's heavy. And we come to this portage, and it's super muddy. It's like walking through a swamp, but there's all these like stepping stones. So Erin, she's graceful like a gazelle, and she hops from stone to stone to stone to stone. She gets to the other side. Me, not so much. I start walking, and I stumble, and I slip, and I slide off of these stepping stones like into this swamp. And I sink down, and I'm like up to my waist in this mud. And this, I'm carrying this canoe. This canoe is heavy. And I start like sinking more and more. I'm not going to lie. For a second there, I'm like, whoop, that's all she wrote. Clint's done. I'm going to drown right here in this swamp in the Boundary Waters. So as I'm like slowly sinking down like that horse in Never Ending Story, that's a movie for all you people that are younger than me. Check it out. It's really good. As I'm sinking down, I've got this choice to make. Right? I could stay prideful. I could be like, you know what? It's not so bad. Maybe I can wiggle my way out of here. After all, like, I grew up in Aiken. I'm a good old country boy. Hunting, fishing, loving every day. I went turkey hunting yesterday. Like, I don't need some city girl from Edina to come back here and help me out of this pit. I mean, she's never even like gotten yelled at by her dad for holding the light wrong in the garage. Like, I don't need her help. I can figure this out. I slowly start to sink. That created this perfect environment for me to be really honest. I could stay here and drown in maybe the most comical way imaginable. Or I can look at my situation and realize that I need help. My pride couldn't get me out of that. Crying out for help could. So I did. I yelled, honey, little help back here. And just like the superwoman she is, she came and she pulled me up and out of this swampy muck and mire, and we kept on going. Waiting is a blessing because it confronts our pride. In waiting, we realize that we need help, that we need God, that we need a Savior. In waiting, we realize that there are just some things that you and I, we can't do on our own. Life's going to throw things at us that we just can't confront and get through to the other side okay without God. In waiting, we get to choose if we're going to pivot towards pride or if we're going to pivot towards humility. Now, please, don't hear me say that every pit, every time we get stuck in life, every obstacle is a result of God being like, ha-ha, pit, and kicking us in the pit just so we have to cry out to him. My wife didn't trip me and push me in the swamp just so she could pull me out. That's not what I'm saying. Oftentimes, when we find ourselves in pits, it's because of our sin or our stupidity or somebody else's sin or stupidity that lands us there. But what I am saying is that when we find ourselves in that spot, it creates an opportunity for us to cry out to God in a real and authentic way that we might not have been able to do if we didn't find ourselves in those weird situations where we're waiting. So waiting in the pit teaches us how to come to God as we are, covered in muck and mire and terrified of the storm around us. Waiting teaches us how to come to God as we are, not how we want to be. I wanted to get out of that swamp on my own. I couldn't do it. But waiting, watching my beautiful wife slowly walk down the trail away from me, reminded me I needed help. So, we have to ask ourselves, are we being authentic with God? Are we crying out with our real needs, with our real hopes and dreams? Or are we talking to God like we talk to so many other people? Do we just keep it on the surface level? Maybe you pray, but when you pray, you just pray for the needs of other people. And you never find yourself actually telling God what you need. You never talk about your dreams, your hopes, what you want to see happen. No, that's okay. I'll just pray for other people. Where are you at with this? Where are you at with coming authentically before God? And what would it look like for you to get really real with God? To see yourself like King David saw himself in verse 17 when he writes, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me." Do you see yourself as poor and needy? Are you coming before God as you are, not as you want to be? This week, could you set aside time to do this? Maybe on your drive to work or when the kids go to bed or before they get up. Maybe you can take a walk, find someplace nice and quiet. Try not to slip and fall in any swamps. It's bad, wouldn't recommend it. What would it look like for you to take time this week and get real and authentic with God? So waiting is a blessing because in waiting, we come to God as we are. Waiting is a greenhouse for humility. And you know what? When we do this, when we come before God, we have no need to be afraid because we are going to be met with God's love and his kindness. And when we experience God's love and his kindness towards us, it teaches us how to trust God. So that's the next thing. Waiting is a blessing because it grows our faith. So if you look again at that first part in verse 4, David says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Waiting for God to move, waiting for something to happen, that takes trust, that takes faith. And that word blessed, it could be translated happy. So happy is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, I don't know about what your experience is, but when I think of waiting, I don't think of happiness. Remember, I can't even wait for an elevator. I take the stairs. Is waiting, when we wait, do we feel blessed? Do we feel happy? Why not? It's because of that control piece. It's because waiting confronts our need to be in control. And when we're forced to wait for something, we no longer have control. See, this giving up control thing, it's why I hate flying on airplanes. I hate it. I might do it if I have to. I would much rather drive, because the moment that I step on an airplane, I have no guarantee that I'm going to make it to where I go. Something happens to one of those pilots, Clint can't fly that plane. When I fly, I am 100% at the mercy of the flight crew. When we're waiting, it creates an environment where we get to learn to trust God. Waiting teaches us that God is trustworthy, and it creates opportunities to press into that trust. So it's not enough for me to say, yeah, I trust pilots. I think they know what they're doing. I don't understand how lift works and planes manage to stay in the air, but I trust that. It's not enough to just say that I trust it if I never get on the plane and go. Waiting creates these opportunities where we get to choose trust. Waiting can become this greenhouse for trust, for our faith to grow, because in waiting, we learn that God is who he says he is. We can learn to choose to trust him, and our faith can blossom into something beautiful. So you might be thinking, well, Clint, that's great, but I'm having trouble trusting. Like, how do I just relinquish this control? Like, that's hard. That's hard. Well, let's keep going. Let's look at what David says. Verse 5, he says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. So while we wait, while we try to relinquish control, we remember who God is and what he's done for us and for others. As we remember and thank God, as we worship him, we realize that he's trustworthy, and our hearts begin to change. We begin to realize, just like King David, that we can trust God. We can give over control, because God over and over and over again has proven his trustworthiness. We can say, just like King David did in verse 16 with confidence, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. The Lord is great. That's the kind of waiting that faith produces, that no matter what's happening around us, no matter what pit or storm, no matter what obstacle we're trying to overcome, we can confidently say, the Lord is great, because we know what he's done in the past, and we can hold on to the promises that he has for our future, and we know God is with us right now. And it's okay to start small. It's okay to start small. What's something that you're having trouble trusting God with right now? Can everybody just think of that one thing where you're having trouble trusting? Maybe you need to have a difficult conversation with a friend, but you don't want to because you don't know how it's going to go. Maybe you have a strained relationship with a parent or a child, and you're not confident that even if you do the work to try to fix it, it's going to get better. Maybe you have hopes and dreams. You have things that you've been thinking about and praying about for years and years and years. And at this point, you don't know if they're ever going to happen. What would it look like for you today to take one small step of faith? What would it look like to trust God, to begin to, just as much as we can, open up that hand, relinquish control just a little bit, and see what God does? What would that look like? And when we do that, we really have to press into prayer. Faith is a gift. So when we come up against these things that we have trouble letting go of, that's when we pivot. Lord, help me have faith. Waiting creates opportunities to do that over and over and over again and see God show up in amazing ways. All right, let's move on. Waiting is also a blessing because in waiting, God confronts our false gods. When we find ourselves waiting, the temptation is often to turn to other things, things other than Jesus, to get our needs met. So Psalm 40 refers to these as false gods. Other spots in the Bible, they're called idols. And we all have these. Some big, some small, but we all have these guilty little pleasures that we run to get our needs met, to make us feel safe and secure, to make us feel loved and appreciated, to make us feel like everything is gonna be okay. So for many of us, this whole year has been a year of waiting. Waiting to see loved ones, waiting to be able to come back to church in person, waiting for the internet to buffer as you're watching it online. Now I've been there. This has been a year of waiting for many of us. So let me ask you this question. In this year of waiting, what have you found yourself doing more of? What have you found yourself reaching for? What have you found yourself doing more of? So for some of us, it's entertainment stuff, right? It's Netflix, it's Disney Plus came out like right before the pandemic. Great business model. Good job, Disney. That was smart. For some of us, we've read so many books. Like this pandemic has been a blessing for our reading list, right? What do we reach for? I know me, every other week I get together with a group of guys and we play some tabletop games because not only am I a redneck, I'm a super nerd. So when this pandemic hit, we, instead of meeting every other week, when we made the transition online, we started meeting every week because we're wild and crazy like that. What have you found yourself reaching towards more and more? Now, these things, they might not in of themselves be bad, but we have to ask ourselves, why are we reaching towards these things? Are we reaching towards them because they give us this sense of security? Like maybe for you, entertainment isn't a way to relax. It's an escape. You reach for it because for those few hours that you're watching Netflix or you're reading that book, you don't have to confront some of the things that are going on in your life. You don't have to look at the injustices in the world. For those few hours, it doesn't feel like you're waiting anymore. Hey, have you ever been there? Will you pivot towards something just to feel? Just to escape for a moment? What's the thing you reach for? Is it Jesus or is it something else? When you have a hard day, when you have a hard week, when life feels like it's dragging on, what do you turn to? So this happened to me right when the pandemic first hit, when we went completely online. Most of my job, like so many other people, my job is very, very face-to-face. And so all of a sudden, I wasn't able to meet face-to-face with people. And this, it stirred up all sorts of stuff in me. I wanted to like double down and work extra hard. And like, that might not be a bad thing. We were all changing, we're all adapting. That's common, lots of us did that. But for me, it was something deeper. And what I realized is that deep inside, I've got this thing. I've got this thing where my self-worth and my value is tied to what I do. So when my whole job changed, I doubled down my work ethic because I wanted to prove that I was worthy of love and acceptance. What's that thing for you? What's that thing that you reach for, that you try to press into to make you feel loved and accepted and safe? In waiting, what we reach for safety and security, our false gods, they rise to the surface. Whether they be work or entertainment, whether it's drugs or like unhealthy relationships, in waiting, these things rise to the top. And when we wait, it produces this greenhouse where we get to take those false things that maybe we wouldn't have seen if we weren't waiting and bring them before Jesus. He gets to be our true God. And when we're in this greenhouse awaiting and we pivot and we reach for Jesus instead of those other things, we're met with his love and his security. And what begins to grow in us is this understanding that our identities, that our worth, that our value, that our hope, that our safety and security, they can only be found in Jesus. They can only be found in the fact that we are loved children of God. And he says that we're worthy. So doing this, bringing these false gods before Jesus, it's a lot of work. And I love, there's this quote, he's by this old school evangelist. His name is G. Campbell Morgan. He says, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. Isn't that beautiful? Waiting for God is activity under command. What if for each one of us, that command right now is to confront some of those false gods in our life? Some of those things that promise safety and security, but don't lead to any real freedom. So you gotta ask yourself, what do you reach for when you're waiting? What's that default thing that you go to that promises life, but leaves you feeling worse and empty when you're done? That's the thing that God's dialing up. That's the thing that he's asking you to lay down before him. That's the thing that he wants to show you how he can meet your need instead of that thing. And if we did that, if we surrendered those things to God, our lives would be so much more full of hope. So waiting is a blessing because it leads to hope. And hope is this beautiful thing. And as followers of Jesus, our hope is unique. We look forward to, as my friend John B. Kluwer says, to a world made perfect again. I love the way the book of Revelations in chapter 21 puts it. It says, he who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Friends, that's where we're going. We're going to this world made perfect again, where we're sitting with our Heavenly Father and he calls us his children. But right now, if you look around, it's easy to see things are still broken. We are all waiting for the kingdom of God to fully arrive. When I think about this, I look to verses 11 and 12 in Psalm 40. It says, do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and your faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. David is able to say, may your love and faithfulness always protect me in the middle of being surrounded by a broken, imperfect world. Waiting is a greenhouse for hope because it helps us hold on to the future in our present realities. So here's what I mean by that. There's this guy, Admiral James Bond Stockdale. That's his real name. Admiral James Bond Stockdale. He was a Navy pilot during the Vietnam War. He was shot down, captured. He spent 7.5 years in a Vietnamese POW camp. Someone asked him how he survived that experience. He said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which, in retrospect, I would not trade. Someone then asked him, well, what about the people that didn't make it out of the camp? Who were they? He said, the optimists. Oh, they were the ones who said, we're gonna be out by Christmas, and Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, oh, we'll be out by Easter. Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it'd be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Waiting is a greenhouse that lets us confront the brutal facts of our lives, while the grace, mercy, and power of Christ grows us into something beautiful, because God is with us in the waiting. I think of Matthew 28, where Jesus says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, we're all waiting for the end of the age. And many of us, we find ourselves waiting for other things. We find ourselves in this season of waiting. And as we wait, we need to remember that Christ is waiting with us. That we aren't waiting for God to show up, that he is here with us now to the very end. And if we can hold on to that waiting, it becomes a blessing. Because while we wait, Jesus helps us live lives of hope by increasing our faith, by deepening our humility, and by confronting our false gods. And we can do this because God is with us in the waiting. We are his children, and he loves us so much. So one of the ways that we can experience like God's love and that hope, one of the ways that we can experience him in the waiting right now is by taking communion together. So why doesn't everybody take out your communion cups? Some of us maybe forgot to grab one before we got up on stage. So I'll walk you through this. It's a joke, I forgot my communion cup. So in the book of Revelation, we see that when the world is made perfect again, there's gonna be this big feast. It's a wedding banquet. And it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. So when we take communion, we're remembering that our hope is this. Oh, John, you're great. Everybody say, thank you, John. Thank you, John. Gosh, I'm such a middle school pastor. So when we take communion, we're remembering that this is where we're going. We're going towards the wedding feast of the Lamb, where everything is made new. But when we take this, we're not just looking forward to that. We're sitting at that feast, experiencing this right now. So Holy Spirit, as we eat this bread, let us remember that your body was broken for us so we might have hope. We might live a life of faith. Let's eat this bread together, friends. Jesus, we thank you that you obediently gave your blood for us on the cross. And we ask today that you would let us do your will. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let us walk in obedience to you to the very end. Let's drink. All right, friends, so as we draw to a close here today, and I know you're all as excited as I am to go home and watch the race at Darlington today, the track that couldn't be tamed. Before we do that, I have a couple questions for you. Like, where are you at right now? Can we be brutally honest with what's going on in our lives? Maybe you find yourself stuck in a pit. Maybe it feels like you've been waiting forever and you don't see the blessing in it. Where are you? Maybe you've been crying out to God for the same thing for years. Or maybe something has happened to you just now, just this week, that's making you question everything. Maybe you're having a crisis of faith. Maybe you're not even sure if God is real. Can you be honest? Can you be honest where you're at right now? Where are you waiting on God? But more importantly, are you experiencing Jesus? Are you experiencing hope in the waiting? I love that verse 17. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. Can we cling to that hope? Can we cling to that hope that David has right there? That even though the things that we're waiting to have happen, maybe they'll happen tomorrow, maybe they won't. Maybe we'll never live to see some of the things that we're wishing for. But can we cling to the hope that we can experience God right now? That the waiting is a blessing, that we can trust Him. Can we cling to Him in every moment and trust that He's with us? Can we begin to see waiting as a blessing, not something to push forward just to get through, but as a way to encounter and experience God in powerful ways? Blessed, happy, confident is the one who trusts in the Lord. When we wait, can we see our waiting as a blessing? Because in waiting, we develop a deeper sense of trust. In the waiting, we experience God's power and presence in ways that we could never have done without it. Can we hold on to that today? So friends, why don't we stand up? We're going to move into a time of ministry. And this is a really good way to practice waiting. In ministry time, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit and we wait for Him to move. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. Father, we wait on you. Would you move and speak right now? Father, for those of us here today that are feeling hopeless, for those of us that are feeling drained, for those of us who are having trouble experiencing your presence, those of us that feel like we're going through like a spiritual drought, right now, would you pour out your hope on us? Would you give us the blessing of faith? Would you help us to relinquish that control little by little? And Father, would you point out for each and every one of us where we're having trouble trusting? Would you show us where you're inviting us to take those tiny steps of faith and say yes to you? And I feel like for some of us, when we talk about those false gods, you have this thing and you know that you run to it. You know that it's not healthy. You know that it's keeping you from Jesus, but you don't know how to let it go. So if that's you, in just a minute, if you're on the prayer ministry team, why don't you start making your way up here? So if that's you, there's going to be some folks coming to the front. And they have just been trained how to wait on God and hear His voice. So if you have that thing that you know is keeping you from God, but you're not sure how to get rid of it, I want to invite you to come up and get prayer. tell one of these folks that you have that thing and let them pray for it. And Father, we also just ask that you would let each and every one of us walk the way of humility. That you would let us be open and honest with where we're at. Not put our head in the sand, but rather turn to you in every aspect of our lives. So the worship team is going to lead us in a few more songs. And I want to encourage everybody, wait. Stay in this spot as long as you can. Listen to the Lord. Come up front, get prayer. That's how we learn the blessing of waiting. So we're going to worship. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard, friends. Have a wonderful rest of your Mother's Day.